I don't often get the opportunity to have a lesson with an object associated with it. But this morning I do. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Father, thank you for who you are. You're the lover of our souls. You're the forgiver of sins. You're the healer. You are our sword and our shield, our protector. Father, we ask this morning that our hearts will be focused on you, on your desires. Open our eyes to see areas where we failed to commit to you. Open our eyes to where we need to rededicate our lives to you, to the importance of sharing the gospel. Father, work through us this week. We ask for your blessing of your presence here with your Holy Spirit and the conviction and repentance and reviving that it brings in our lives. We ask these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of works of art, what comes to your mind? Some will think of The Starry Night by Van Gogh. Some may think of The Mona Lisa by Da Vinci. Or maybe The Last Supper by Da Vinci. Modernists, maybe they think of Salvador Dali. Now, I'm not an aficionado of art. And I can imagine some of you thinking that artwork that your child put up on your refrigerator. I know I've gotten works of art where I was very flattered to have 3 strands of hair on my head. I was very thankful for that. But each masterpiece I see and meditate to bring to mind the reflections of the artist. Some of them bring out the comfort and simplicity of a cool summer field. Or they bring out the recognition of the beauty of God's creation. I mean, imagine even the Lord's Supper, someone to capture that last moment, that last supper. This morning we have a treat. We have a work of art on loan from an unnamed individual from their personal library. It too conveys a message and a multitude of thoughts, but not necessarily the beauty of what we see, but a reminder of what of often we tend to fail to examine. Now, remember, this is someone's work of art. While we may see somewhat of a humorous piece of art, it has a serious history that has played a part in each and every one of our lives, both on the receiving end and the giving end. The mouth has probably gotten us into trouble more times than we can count. You're not alone this morning. King David wrote a psalm dealing with his experience. It affected him. So let's begin with Psalms chapter 31. And let's take a look at David's experience. Psalms 31. Beginning in verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Is that Psalms 31? No. Oh, let me see. 39. Thank you. Psalms 39. I said, I will take heed of my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Here, King David starts off with a verbal vow, stating he's going to pay attention to the direction his life is taking. He discovered something that most people refuse to accept. That is, what he said or failed to say can be a sin against him. He was so bothered about it that he said, I'm going to put a bridle around my head and give the reins to the Lord. Most of us here are probably aware of many ways we can sin with our tongue. A foul mouth, taking the name of God in vain, telling a lie, spreading rumors, and the list goes on. But the sin David is referring to here is not necessarily what we say, but when we say something or fail to say something. Read on in verse 2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. David describes a general event that occurred in his life and probably some of us have experienced. There was some event that he didn't say a word and should have, and it bothered him like a fever. There were times he should have given warnings, but didn't. There were times he should have given a good news or a compliment, but failed to. As the day went on, he was kicking himself. Why didn't I say something? I should have said something. Because of what I failed to say, they're going to suffer for it. Let me give you a practical example from my own life. A couple decades ago, I was working in the youth group. God had burdened me to speak to a specific man. He had been coming to youth group a couple of months, and he respected me. He respected the lessons. And God said, I want you to tell him something. And I wrestled with it. I says, God, I can't tell him that. He's going to be hurt by what I tell him. If I tell him this, he may never come to church again. So I would justify that in my mind. I say, okay, well, he's only been coming for a short time, and if he stops coming, what impact would I have then? So I justify it within my life to say these things. First day, it was terrible. It was hot in me, and it's like, and the Holy Spirit was just saying, Steve, why didn't you say anything? Don't you care about him? What's wrong with you? Second day, it'll pass, it'll pass. Second day went around. Same thing. So much discomfort in my heart. So uncomfortable thinking about what the Lord had said in my mind to give this young man. I said, I can't bear this any longer. Third day came around and I'm saying, oh Lord, I can't deal with this anymore. I've got to tell him. So I did. I told the young man, he received what I believe the Lord had told me to tell him. I personally felt it, maybe it fell on deaf ears, but the Holy Spirit says, Steve, you did what I told you to do. You gave a warning, you gave the message, your part here, you've accomplished what I wanted you to do. This morning, I hope that you aren't one of those sour Christians. who sit in church Sundays, soak in the word, and then sour because you don't do anything with it. Hold your place in Psalms 39 and turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. In verse 17, Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, the righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity and lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel paints a fairly plain picture of giving bad news and good news at the same time. There is an urgency here that is given, a time constraint in which a warning is no longer useful. Failure to give that warning, failure to provide the good news, can have fatal consequences. David understood this. Do you? Turn back to Psalms 39. Psalms 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state altogether, vanity, Selah. Do you see what David is asking here? Lord, help me to see the urgency. Remind me that time is short. I don't know when the end of my life is coming. I don't know how many days are left. As far as I'm concerned, I'm healthy. I still have strength. I've got tomorrow. But you made me. You know that my life, the distance from the tip of my thumb to the tip of my pinky, life is short. What good is it to the man who has accomplished the very best, but dies before he is able to enjoy those things? It doesn't matter how successful you think a person is. They need to know Christ as their Savior. They need to be warned of judgment day to come. You don't know when that day of reckoning for them will come, nor do you know your own day of reckoning. David saw that the direction in his life was going the wrong way, because he wasn't opening his mouth, and it needed the change. What direction is your life going? And do people see it? Do they see an honest and faithful servant that is real, who truly loves the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind? I recently heard an interview from a well-known atheist, an entertainer. He said some things, and I'm going to quote to you, and I want you to hear this. And you know what? I have to agree with this atheist. He states, and I quote, "How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them?" He goes on to say, "If I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming down at you, and you didn't believe it, that that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point that I tackle you, and this is more important than that." Later in the interview, he states, "I know there's no God. I know there's no God. One polite person living his life right doesn't change that." Let me repeat this. How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize, not to share the gospel with? How much do you have to hate someone to believe in everlasting life, in a heaven above and a hell below, that it's possible to escape such judgment and not tell them? If it were a truck coming down the road, you'd move them out of the way. You'd yell. You'd do everything you can because you saw the damage and the fatality of that truck. I was challenged by this statement, and I hope that you are too. But I want to add to this. If a person believes in heaven and hell, if you truly believe there's a coming judgment day, how ought that person to be living? What amount of faith are you going to put in the words of an individual who say, "I believe in a heaven, I believe in a hell," but they don't live like it? I challenge you this morning to look at your life and say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, rose again." But you don't live like it. Paul understood this. If you would turn to Romans chapter 2. In verse 21, Romans 2, 21. "Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles through you, as it is written. Keeping silent of warning isn't the only area David saw where change was needed in his life, but also to speak good and encouraging words. I don't know about you, but there have been many times I have needed encouragement. There have been many times I've been encouraged by another person with a scripture. And when I see someone in a need of a good word, I like to share it. But I confess to you this morning that I haven't always been diligent looking to see if there's a way I can give a good word. Some good news and lift up a person's spirit." In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 11, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest at any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We need to lift up those hands and those knees. I was challenged when I read this article. Say, well, I don't know what to do. I can't do all the things. I'm not as old or young as I used to be. When I read this article, it says, wow, this is a woman who says, I love the Lord. I may not be able to do everything I used to. An elderly woman restricted in her activities, was eager to serve Christ. After praying about this, she realized that she could bring blessings to others by playing the piano. The next day, she placed a small ad in the Oakland Tribune. Pianist will play hymns by phone daily for those who are sick and despondent. The service is free. The notice included a number to dial when people called. She would ask, what hymn would you like to hear? Within a few months, her playing had brought cheer to several hundred people. Many of them freely poured out their hearts to her, and she was able to help and encourage them. In Psalms, we read, take heed to thy ways. What path are you going down? Are you providing an encouraging word? Are you challenging someone to stand up and do the right thing in God's eyes? Don't let the excuse be thought, I'm too busy. I don't know what to say. Or, I really want to do that, but then forget. Listen, get a pen and a paper and write these scriptures down. When you get home, put them on your mirror. Put them in your car. A place that you'll constantly see them. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, it says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. And in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. A word spoken in due season, how good is it? Write these scriptures down. Put them in your mirror so you're reminded, hey, I need to give the encouraging word today. They need to know of the forgiveness of Christ. They need to know of the love of Christ. The same love that is shown to you and shown to me, they can know that. And yes, we do need to be reminded. And sometimes we do fail to put those things in our mirrors or on our cars or our places that we need to see this and challenge someone else to do the same thing. Sometimes you may be the only voice of encouragement a person receives. But you know what? That may be the only voice they need to hear. CBS News anchor Dan Rather admits he was always fascinated with the sport of boxing, even though he wasn't any good at it. He says, in boxing, you're on your own. There's no place to hide. He says, at the end of the match, only one boxer has his hand up. That's it. He has no one to credit or to blame except himself. Rather, who boxed in high school, says his coach, his greatest goal was to teach his boxers that they absolutely, positively, without question, had to be a get-up fighter. If you're in a ring just once in your life, completely on your own, and you get knocked down, but you get back up again, it's an never-to-be-forgotten experience. Your sense of achievement is distinct and unique. And sometimes the only thing making you get up is someone in your corner yelling. Are you that person? Are you that person? Encourage someone this week to tell them of the love of Christ, to tell them, I love you because Christ has given me that love? Are you willing to take the time, make the effort to encourage someone with the words that need to be heard? If you feel you don't know how, or don't have the words to say to challenge someone to get up, then take a moment to look at this next passage. Or if you feel your need, you're not comforted in order to even help someone else, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Look at verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Establish yourselves this morning in the love that God has shown you by sending His Son to die on the cross for your sins and the sins of the world. Take comfort in the fact that He's coming again and share that. Time is short. You don't know your last day, and you don't know the last day of your friend or that individual that you've been led to talk to. Be that person and show the love that has been shown you. Some may say, I don't have the love of God. I don't know that it's ever been shown to me. Let me tell you, He has shown you that love by sending His Son to die on the cross for your sins. Maybe you have been rejecting it or holding on or holding off and receiving or from receiving that gift of forgiveness. Don't hesitate this morning on that. Romans 5:8 says, for when we are yet sinners, or yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, a good man, some will even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ask for His forgiveness this morning and turn from them. He will forgive you and give you the strength and the conviction to get the victory you need. The choice is yours. What will you do this morning? We have an invitation this morning. I ask one thing. The Lord has spoken to you, take care of it. Turn it over to Him. If your life needs to be rededicated, don't hesitate. Don't wait. You aren't promised tomorrow. If the Lord is leading you into a specific ministry and there are things that are holding you back, and the Lord is saying, this is what's keeping you from what I want you to do, which is a blessing that you're going to enjoy, and turn it to Him this morning. Don't wait. Take care of it. Jesus died on the cross for you. Share that good news this week. He rose again. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you for loving us the way you have. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for breaking those chains that bind us, that keep us from serving you. Father, let every heart here that has heard your voice be obedient to it this morning. Renew in us a zeal to share the urgency of them to know Christ as Savior. We don't know when your return is. We don't know when you're going to take us home, Father. But let us be prepared for that day. In your Son's holy name we ask it, Jesus' name. Amen.